Well, once again, we welcome you and pray that our Lord will not only bless us as we worship Him together this day, but that we'll leave this building going our separate ways, refreshed, revived, with thoughts of God's grace and His mercy fresh in our minds that will carry us through this week. Pastor Donnie Bell, we've had the honor of having him preach from this pulpit. He wrote an article entitled, "Why Do We Attend Church?" He said multitudes attend church services all over the world. Many go because it's a habit. Others go believing it will save them. Many go because it makes them feel better about themselves, like the Pharisee who thanked God he wasn't as other men. But why do we, you and I, attend? What are our reasons for being here today? And Pastor Donnie Bell gave four reasons, which I thought were very well put. He said, we are here to hear the gospel. The gospel of the free grace of God in Christ, not just to hear preaching that has no substance to it. We come to worship God, to worship our Lord Jesus Christ. Unbelievers cannot worship. They don't know Christ nor God. They can come and listen, but cannot worship. Thirdly, we attend because we have a need. We need Christ. We need to hear of Him. We have a hunger and a thirst, and only the gospel of Christ can satisfy us. Fourthly, Pastor Donnie Bell said, we also attend to support and be an encouragement to other believers, and we need the support and encouragement of our brethren. He closed that article by saying, may God make us one who would not discourage or hinder anyone who comes to hear the gospel. End of quote. And with those thoughts in mind, I draw your attention to the 15th chapter of Romans. We're going through the book of Romans in a verse-by-verse study. And we have covered down to verse 17 of this 15th chapter. Now the Apostle Paul, who wrote this epistle and most of the epistles in the New Testament, was sent from God as His messenger to the Gentiles. Paul, like all of God's ordained ministers, had one message: the gospel of Christ. We're amongst people like the Apostle Paul was sent to in his day, people who are steeped in false superstitious beliefs, people who have never heard the truth about Jesus Christ. Now, Paul went to the Gentile nations where Christ had never been preached, where they, if they heard about the God of Israel, they had not heard about Jesus Christ, many of them. They were ungodly barbarians who were willing to die for their religious beliefs, their false religious beliefs, I might add, and were not afraid, even willing, to take the life of anyone who would dare speak out against their false deities. But it was God's appointed time of His love for His elect people from those Gentile nations, and He sent Paul as His ambassador on different missionary journeys to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, when you think about it, and like I've already mentioned, things haven't changed that much in this generation. God still sends His preachers to places that He has appointed for them to go. He still has His chosen blood-bought people who have not been called out of darkness, who still need to hear the gospel of His grace. He still has His appointed time when they will be delivered from the power of darkness. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is still the instrument that God uses to enlighten the minds of His chosen people who were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And only God can do that. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And we read in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come, has given us an understanding that we may know Him. So it takes the power of God and the person of the Holy Spirit to take the gospel and enlighten the minds of the people that we have the honor of preaching to. Now, like I said, we've covered down through verse 17 of this 15th chapter of Romans. Paul had just written in that 17th verse that what he gloried in were those things which pertain to God. Then he says in verse 18, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed." Paul knew. He knew that the other apostles and the early New Testament preachers were blessed of God in their ministry, and God had made their preaching successful for His glory. But he would not speak of their success for fear that people might think that he was trying to draw attention to himself. Paul would only speak of the success that Christ had given him through his own ministry. I think that's very important as we consider the plagiarism of some preachers and those who like to draw attention to themselves and want the praise of men. To God be the glory.
Amen.
Great things He hath done. God will not share His glory with another. There's nothing wrong with preachers testifying of what God has done under their ministry for the glory of Jesus Christ. But it is wrong when men try to take that glory unto themselves. In verse 19, Paul says, "Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum," "have I fully preached the gospel of Christ." I can pronounce that, I just don't know how. But anyway, Paul started out in Jerusalem, and the Lord plunged him right out into the other Gentile, or the Gentile nations, to preach His glorious gospel. And the early New Testament had not yet been written. Paul had the Old Testament, but most of the Gentiles could care less about the Old Testament scriptures that were given to the Jews. But the Lord accompanied Paul's preaching with miracles and signs and wonders, things that would make it obvious to those who were witnessing Paul and those who were in his company that God was with them. And when the Lord was pleased to provide a great sign or a wonder or a miracle, and Paul had an audience, he preached Christ. He preached Jesus Christ and His gospel. And God made His ministry effectual for His glory. Pastor Henry Mahan stated, he said, "This is the supreme test of our ministry, to preach Christ and Him crucified. The supreme test of our labor and our efforts for the glory of God and the good of our hearers. Have we fully preached the gospel of Christ?" And so this is vital. This is important. We're not here to play church. We're not here to have a committee on what color paint we'll use when next time we paint the inside of this building. We're not here to have different discussions on things about the carpet or the other thing. We're here to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's what God uses, not only to call His elect out of darkness, that's what He uses to build up His chosen blood-bought people that He has enlightened in the faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In verse 20, Paul wrote these words inspired by the Holy Spirit, "Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." This does not mean that Paul was running rampant. No, he was on a mission from God. He was sent right where God would have him to go. Paul was sent by God to lay a sure foundation. That foundation is Jesus Christ, a foundation that those Gentiles had never heard about. The solid rock, Christ our rock, the hope of our salvation. And Paul laid that foundation. He was a master foundation layer. And in verse 21, he says, "But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see. And they that have not heard, and they that have not heard shall understand. Paul was quoting from Isaiah 52:15, and I find this very interesting. Paul knew that he was an instrument that God had chosen to fulfill that portion of Scripture from Isaiah 52. But what an encouragement that must have been to him as he read that Scripture in Isaiah where it says, they shall see. It didn't say they might see. It says they shall see. They shall understand. So Paul had this awareness of God's power that would accompany his preaching as he was pleased to do so, to enlighten the minds of his people, to cause them to hear and to understand, to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And folks, listen, we read this in 2 Corinthians where the same God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It takes God to turn on the light. It takes God to command the light to shine that we might understand. And this is the gospel that we preach. We love this gospel. Now I want to take you over, we're going to leave this. I want to take you over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The saints of God during the apostolic age were richly blessed to hear the gospel from all of those apostles. And I just have to believe every time they heard the apostle Paul preach, there was a special blessing that they received. Can you imagine yourself sitting under the preaching of that great warrior that God launched out into the ministry? That great spiritual warrior. Well, folks, every time we read Paul's epistles, we're sitting under his ministry. We know that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these things, but these things also came from his heart, the new heart that God had given him. Paul didn't care how religious a person might be. He didn't care how prominent they might be, wealthy or otherwise. He said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he knew what religion would do. He was steeped in religion when the Lord knocked him down to the ground on his road to Damascus and revealed himself to him. Paul knew that salvation was of the Lord. He wasn't seeking Christ, and he wrote that in Romans. There's none that seeketh after God, no, not one. It is true that when God seeks us and sends the Spirit of His Son into our heart, that we begin to seek a way that we can be just with God. And that's God's Spirit moving us to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. In our unregenerate state, we will not. We encourage people, seek the Lord while He may yet be found. But like the Apostle Paul, we know man is totally depraved in his unregenerate state. He's dead in trespasses and sins. Our Lord Jesus said, you will not come to me that you might have life. No man can come to Christ except the Father would send him. Draw that person, and if that person is taught by God the Father, and this is very important, we must be taught by Him, that person will come to Christ. Our Lord said that in John chapter 6. I encourage you to read from 37 right on down through verse 44 and verse 45. We read that truth clearly. Now Paul knew. He knew that man was totally depraved. That it took the power of God to call him out of darkness. And in his writings, we read this over and over. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you're there, starting at verse 12, we read this. And this is true of every one of us. Now we have received, I should say it's true of every one of us who have been quickened, who have experienced the new birth. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Now folks, people today who are claiming to be God's preachers are putting the cart before their horse, so to speak. They're trying to emphasize that you must do something in order to enable God to do something. They portray God as a weak deity, unable to move upon anyone until that lost sinner gives God the permission to do so, and that's just a lie right out of the pit. We have to receive the Spirit of God first. God must send the Spirit of the Son into our hearts before we'll even have a desire to know the gospel. Read on. It says In verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So we go into the Word of God. We compare Scripture with Scripture. We point these things out. We emphasize the importance of knowing that it is God who is our teacher. God's preachers have the honor, the blessed honor and privilege of declaring the truth. But if the truth is made known to anyone, it's directly from God who sits on His throne in heaven, right to the hearts of His people. Look at the next verse. But the natural man, that's the man who doesn't have the Spirit of Christ. That's the unregenerate man. That's the man who's still in darkness, loving that darkness. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So the man in his lost condition, the man who is in darkness, loving that darkness, the gospel has no interest to that person. He's not interested whatsoever. When people start showing a little interest, that gets me excited. I just had the privilege of talking with Deborah Fernandez. That's your last name, isn't it? Last Sunday after church, and she wants to get baptized. And when her and one of the brothers and I met together, she gave a good, clear testimony of her faith in Christ. That excites me. And I was telling Debbie as we were talking, she was sharing some things about some past religious experiences and some health problems that she had been going through and still going through. And I said, you know, as meaningful as those things are, and they are to me too, I want to make you aware of the fact that I don't want to turn a deaf ear to those things. That's not what interests me as much as what do you think of Jesus Christ? And when people start talking about what they think of Jesus Christ, giving evidence of the Spirit of God moving in their heart, revealing the gospel to them, then I get a little excited. Look here in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 17 and 18. Paul said, for Christ sent me not to baptize. He makes a distinction between baptism and the gospel. He said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. That's what's wrong with this religious generation. They're hearing words that have no meaning to salvation. Most of our pulpits today are filled with men who are talking about what the sinner must do for God and not talking about what God has done for the sinner. Look at the next verse, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So this gospel preaching is needful. It's necessary. God uses that. His power makes the gospel effectual. And when that gospel is made effectual, sinners will repent. They will turn to Christ. They will come to Him. Now let me take you over 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you will turn there with me, please. I just want to bring some thoughts from Paul's writings that confirm that he preached the gospel of Christ. And he knew man was totally depraved, unable in and of himself to come to Christ. But he also knew, Paul also knew, that God had an elect people. And I know this generation is not only kind of standoffish when it comes to that word. Many religious people absolutely hate the doctrine of God's unconditional electing grace. We just went through the 9th chapter of Romans a few months ago. And we covered that 11th verse where the Apostle Paul, writing about Jacob and Esau, said this, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Before Jacob and Esau were even born, God had set his love upon Jacob, and he hated Esau. And Paul says, before they were born, those two men were distinguished one from another because of God's electing grace before they had done any good or evil. When we got to the 11th chapter of Romans, we covered, I think it's the 5th verse, where the Apostle Paul says, even at this present time also, there is an elect according to God's grace, the election of grace. Even at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. That's true today. I brought you here to 2 Thessalonians to show you something that is very interesting to me. Paul, in writing, has mentioned of people who have no love for the truth that they might be saved. And in verse 11, speaking of those people, he says, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. There are men telling lies on God all over the world. And people love to hear those lies. They don't want to hear the truth. And God's the one who sends them a strong delusion. They don't have any love for the truth. God sends them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. But look at the next verse. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Then in verse 13, Paul says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has a people that from the beginning he chose unto salvation. Now, election does not save us. We have to have our Redeemer. We have to have the finished work of Christ as our only hope, and he had to go to the cross. But before this world was ever created, God chose a people in Christ. We read that in Ephesians chapter 1. And those people will be called out by the power of God under the preaching of his glorious gospel. This is a truth that people have never heard, and when they hear it, they think they're hearing a lie because they're so accustomed to lies. When the truth is preached, that can't be so. Well, we're talking about the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And if he wrote these words, he definitely preached these truths. He loved to preach the doctrine of election. He loved to tell the people, our Lord Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. He loved that truth. We were chosen by God the Father, a love gift from God the Father to his Son in the eternal covenant of grace before a star ever twinkled in the sky. Now, go over to Ephesians chapter 1, if you will. I just mentioned a verse from that first chapter. But if Paul wrote about the redemption of Christ for a particular people, we know he preached that truth. In his epistle to the Hebrews, Paul said this, that Jesus Christ by himself purged our sins. And as we have been going through the book of Romans, we have looked at scriptures that says we were made righteous in God's sight by the obedience of Jesus Christ. I was sharing with my wife this morning, years ago, I had an associate who loved to hunt. And he had some good hunting dogs. I don't know if they're allowed to use hunting dogs today, but back then he used them for hunting mountain lions, and he lost one of his dogs, a very expensive hunting dog. Didn't come back. And his daughter, as she was trying to console her daddy, said, doggone, daddy. And he said, yes, the dog is gone. Now, she didn't even know what she was saying. It's just a phrase, doggone, daddy. That's the way it is with people who read the scriptures and hear them quoted. They hear these scriptures and it's just a phrase. They don't give any thought to them. Folks, listen. The Word of God should go right down into our innermost being. It should be a part of us. It should be a living Word. And the Word of God tells us that Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses, but was raised again for our justification. Also, the Word of God says that we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. In addition, we read that we're justified by His blood. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. That's in the 8th chapter of Romans. God has justified His people through the perfect redeeming work of Jesus Christ our Savior. He didn't try to make us savable. Jesus Christ saved His people. The angel told Joseph, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people." He has saved us. He didn't try to redeem us. He redeemed us. He didn't do something that would make us acceptable in God's sight. He made us acceptable in God's sight through His perfect redeeming work. When He offered Himself, when Jesus Christ made that one offering, He sanctified His people. Brother John and I were talking about that this morning. People like to talk about progressive sanctification. Folks, listen. If you talk about growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ, yes, we do. But we can't get any more sanctified than what we already are. Jesus Christ is our sanctified and sanctification. And in Hebrews chapter 10, we read that He came to do His Father's will, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And right on down in the 14th verse of that same chapter, it says that He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. So I draw your attention this morning to the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. I ask you this question. Or do you think you're going to be allowed to enter into glory because you made a decision for Jesus? Exercise your so-called free will. Paul quoted God's words when he spoke to Moses in the 9th chapter of Romans, saying, God told Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." And the very next verse says, So then refers back to God having mercy on whom He will have mercy and having compassion on whom He will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And the majority of professing Christians today are being lied to, telling them that God has given every person a free will, and all they have to do is exercise that free will, and God is obligated to save them. What kind of a God do they worship? We're born again, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. Of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Now, I brought you to Ephesians chapter 1 for a reason. Let me start reading at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him." Now that's where the sentence should end. The next phrase is picked up with these two words: "in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." Oh, there's that word, predestination. God predestinated us. Our sister Maxine was warned not to come to this church because we believe in predestination. If you don't believe in predestination, you don't believe the Word of God. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, not according to anybody's will, but according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. All of this was done for the glory of God's grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now catch this. Verse 7. "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." And if you read over the last verse of this 4th chapter of Ephesians, you'll read that God has forgiven us for Christ's sake. He has forgiven us because Jesus Christ appeased His anger. Because Jesus Christ went to the cross and took our hell. He endured the wrath of God as our substitute. And if you believe anything about God, you have to believe that He is just. He cannot demand payment twice. If Christ endured the wrath of God for His people, all of His people are free from the wrath to come. They just don't know it yet. Many of them. Some of them are still in darkness. It's like the prisoners, or not the prisoners, but the Japanese soldiers after World War II was over. They were hiding in the jungles for years and years and years after the war was over. Nobody got the good news to them. When they finally got the good news that the war was over, they said, "Whoa, I can go home." Folks, the war is over. God's not angry with His elect. He's not angry with His people. Jesus Christ has appeased God's anger. Receive the good news. Our warfare, that struggle that we had in our unregenerate state, trying to make ourselves acceptable to God, trying to figure out some way how we could do something or another that would make God look upon us favorably. Put that aside. God looks upon all of His chosen people with favor who are in Christ, and only those who are in Christ. We were chosen in Christ before the world was created. We were in Christ when He came into this world. We were in Him when He walked perfectly before God, establishing the righteousness for us. We were with Him when He went to the cross, when He went to the grave, when He came out of the grave, and when He ascended to glory. And the Scripture says we've been made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Throw down the weapons of your warfare. Surrender yourself to God and rejoice in the finished work of Jesus Christ, saying, "Hallelujah! Christ saved me. Christ saved me." Let me take you over to one more passage of Scripture, over to Philippians 1. Well, maybe one more after that. Philippians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul not only believed in the total depravity of man, not only believed in unconditional election, not only believed in particular redemption, but he believed in the sovereign, irresistible drawing power of God the Holy Spirit. And he wrote about that over and over and over again. "And you hath He quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." When we're dead in trespasses and sins, we're dead. It takes God and His power to make us alive. And Paul knew that those who were quickened by the sovereign power of God Almighty would not only be preserved forever in Christ, or had been already preserved, but they would persevere unto the end. So I thought of several scriptures, but I thought of this one here in Philippians chapter 1. Paul introduced himself, and I don't down through verse 2 speaks of God's grace and peace from him and from the Lord Jesus Christ. But in verse 3 he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Now catch this. "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." God must begin the work. I said earlier, what an honor we have as God's preachers, or God's teachers, or God's faithful witnesses, Sunday school teachers, all of those who are enlightened by the Spirit of God. What an honor we have in declaring the truth of the gospel to those in our own family, our own neighborhood, those we work with. It's an honor. But unless God begins the work, they'll just turn a deaf ear to you. God must begin the work. People today think that faith is a sinner's gift to God. That is not true. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the author and the finisher of our faith.
Amen.
And if we have true saving faith, that's a gift from God right down to the heart of the sinner that He's quickened by His Spirit. God begins the work. And as babes in Christ, we have a desire to hear more of the gospel of our Savior. And as we hear more, we grow. Like I said earlier, we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. And you cannot, folks, listen to me. You cannot keep a child of God who has been enlightened by the Holy Spirit from a place where the true gospel is preached. This isn't the only church that preaches the true gospel. This is one of them. And it's by God's grace we've been honored to be entrusted with His gospel. And we preach this every time we meet, every time we have a study. We talk about Christ our Savior, who He is, what He has done, who He did it for, where He is now, what He's doing right now. And folks, we love this. We love this. We want to hear about Him. Let me give you another passage of Scripture, and I'll bring this to a close. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you will turn there, please. When Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, he knew there would be those who would turn a deaf ear to him. But he gave clear warnings of those who would walk away from the truth and reject Christ. And when the Apostle Paul talked about the second coming of our Lord Jesus, and He is coming again. Praise God, we know that's true. Nobody knows the day, the hour, the month. Nobody knows. But we know He is coming again. And when Paul got on that subject, he didn't get a bunch of charts out and start pointing to what must yet be fulfilled through national Israel, how God's going to allow a temple to be built over there, and how there's going to be a throne in that temple where Christ will sit on a literal throne for 1,000 years. That is not found in any of the Apostle Paul's writings. Every time he talked about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he spoke of judgment. But he also spoke of a crown. He said in his epistle to Timothy, 1 Timothy, he said, I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. And he also talked about a crown of righteousness that he would receive when his Lord Jesus returned. Not only him, but all who love his appearing. But he made this statement concerning the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, when he comes, he's going to show who is that blessed and only potentate, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Greek word for potentate is dunestes. That's where we get our English word dynamite. When he comes, when the Lord Jesus comes, he's going to show that he is the only power. All power in heaven and earth has been given to our Lord Jesus Christ. And those who have been enlightened by him, we echo what I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Those who hate the gospel and hear the gospel and don't believe the gospel, it's foolishness unto them. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. I have been delivered from the power of darkness by the power of Jesus Christ my Lord. I have been translated into His eternal kingdom, all because of what He has done for me when He went to Calvary 2,000 years ago, and all because of what He has done in me through the quickening power of God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ is the object of all worship. God will honor those who honor His Son, but He's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who hate His gospel. Listen to this. And in 1 Thessalonians, if you're there in chapter 1, starting at verse 7, we read... No, 2 Thessalonians, I'm sorry. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting at verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Nothing but a secret rapture either. He's coming with a loud noise, the blowing of a trumpet. But He's also coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. And I ask you, do you believe the gospel? God calls His preachers to preach the gospel, not to play games. To preach the gospel. And we leave the results of our preaching in the hands of the sovereign God who alone can make the Word of God effectual. Let me leave you with this. Taking his thoughts from this statement of verse 16 of the second chapter of Song of Solomon, which says, "My beloved is mine and I am his." Pastor Henry Mahan wrote this article that I want to read in your hearing. He said, Pastor Mahan said, "Every soul has a beloved, something or someone in which to glory, rejoice, and enjoy. With some it is the world, its vanity, materialism, and honors. With others it is the flesh. They live to entertain the flesh, to satisfy the flesh, and to pamper the flesh. With others, it is the family. Close and distant relatives, family trees, family reunions make up their past, present, and future. With others, it is religion and works of righteousness. Their religion is not a person. It is a cause to which they are devoted in hope of a suitable reward. And with some, it is self, pure and simple. What can we do for me? To a believer, it is Christ. He worships, loves, rejoices, and glories in the Lord Jesus above all things. Christ is my beloved, and my beloved is mine. Christ, his fellowship, his love, and his approval is preferred above persons, passions, pleasure, or pursuits. Could one so illustrious and supreme deserve any less?" Pastor Mahan ended his article with these words from Psalm 73:25, which was read in your hearing just a few moments ago. "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." So if we understand Solomon's words, "My beloved is mine and I am his," then you'll understand this. God's messengers and God's enlightened children have been given a clear understanding of these words from Psalm 115, verses 1 through 3, which says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heaven. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." And the Apostle Paul said, "When it pleased God, who called me by his grace, to reveal his Son, not to me, to reveal his Son in me." Has God revealed his Son in you? Salvation is a person. The truths are very important. But the truths of the gospel always point to Jesus Christ. Once again, is he your Savior? Well, if he is, then he's your Lord. You cannot have him as your Savior if you do not have him as your Lord. And Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Amen. Brother John.